Some people have been asking, who's getting baptized next week? Did you read your newsletter? Well, the newsletter is going to be coming out again, so I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to go check out your newsletter, because it was in there. And if you want to get into the newsletter, you can just go onto our website and sign up, and you can unsubscribe at any time if you want. You get one email to your inbox a week, most of the time, except during the week of vacation Bible school. You will have gotten another one, which I'm just going to mention in a moment. We're currently in a series, Living on Mission. And we were living on mission during our children's ministry vacation Bible school. And thank you to the volunteers was mentioned. And thank you also to all of you who are praying. I know some of you, I made you take out phones a couple weeks ago and 9 o'clock put it in. And I can tell you when we, before we got to the 9 o'clock on the first Sunday, on the first day, I was so thankful there were people praying because our internet system crashed. Which meant the videos and all of the sound and things that we were going to be doing wasn't working. So as I was praying and scrambling to get things up, somebody was calling the Ashley family, asking them to turn back from their trip, and they were already out to Pitt Meadows. And they turned back and saved the day. And a couple hours of work there, and I was so thankful for you guys praying for us. So thank you so much for that. Crisis averted and a big answer to prayer. And then the Wednesday morning, I was getting all kinds of scam messages that were being sent out to all of you that pretended they were from me. And I was so thankful. I was teaching that day. And the lesson that day was when we need help, we can trust Jesus. That was the message I needed that day. So thank you so much. And by the way, we are discussing plans for how we can get you involved with a little taste of Vacation Bible School each week during the summer, and you're going to be getting involved in that. So each Sunday, there is going to be something that you're going to, it may require you to do some actions and to get a little more animated than you maybe are regularly. So you can look forward to that, or you can dread that, whichever it is. Well, part of what we were doing during that vacation Bible school is there was a variety of things, but the part that I was involved with, at least a couple of the days, was teaching. And my wife taught me, no, when the kids come in, you have to help them travel back to Bible times. And how you do that is you have to spin around. So before you get into the room, and then they're traveling back to Bible times. Okay, ready? This is your one involvement for today. You have to get up. We're all traveling back to Bible times. Ready? We're going to go back. Just around. One spin. There we go. Okay. We have gone all the way back, and we're to the time of Acts. And Luke is our guide today. And Acts, you may recall or not, no, it is the story of how Jesus' followers carried on his mission and message through God's empowering presence, the Holy Spirit. And we pick up the story today in Acts 16, as the church has been growing internationally through the mission of the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, including Luke. Yes, Luke. So this time, as we're reading today, verses 6 to 15 to begin with, I want you to listen for suddenly we and us language, okay? Acts 16. Beginning in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Okay, we'll pause there.
11 times.
11 times. We and us, thank you. So the Spirit is now guiding the followers of Jesus into a whole new area of missionary work. And he's doing it through preventative guidance and through positive guidance. First, notice preventative, how they were kept, how the Holy Spirit kept them from, and how the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. We wonder, how was that? And there's also, you'll notice along the way, there was a parallel of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus. It's unique, that phrase, the Spirit of Jesus, but it emphasizes how Jesus is still involved in the ministry, guiding the process along of this mission that he began. And this story in Acts is one of many examples that we have in the Bible, first of God's preventative guidance. That is, we may be hindered, delayed, or blocked, often for reasons that are rarely, if ever, known to us. There are many proverbs in the Bible that draw our attention to this mysterious interplay between human activity and divine activity. Proverbs 16, verse 9, for example, says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Even when we do not understand why God is hindering or halting us from what appears maybe to be a very good course of action as a church or as individuals, we are wise to obey him. I remember the summer of 2011, I was in transition in ministry. We were looking for a church to go to, trying to follow God's lead, and we were shortlisted and we went to visit a church in a different province of this country. And that night, when we were there, I had a deep sense of dread, like I have never had, that this was not the place we should be going. And I couldn't be like, they're going to be really mean or cruel here, you know. It's just like, and I really wanted to say yes to this place, because if I said no to this, I had no clue where we were going to go otherwise. Because I did not want to move with the kids still in school during the school year. And yet I had absolutely no peace about it at all. And all I could do was say, I'm sorry. I just have absolutely no peace about this. And I thought, I have no idea what I'm going to do for the next year. It ended up, months later, this church became available. It wasn't even on my radar screen. That's a whole story for another day. Maybe for the 50th anniversary. I don't know. But as is often the case, God's preventative guidance is later accompanied by God's positive guidance. In this case, it was through a nighttime vision. A man of Macedonia standing and begging, he says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, this is one of many ways that the Spirit is guiding in Acts, and that he continues to guide. And because God guides, we do well to listen, to trust and obey like Paul and his companions did. Notice, by packing and leaving, it says, at once. They're like, I don't know, maybe. No, the immediacy of that. And I just wanted to have you see on the map. So what the Spirit was blocking, they were obviously planning to kind of work their way up. They had been in Galatia, and they were going to probably work their way up. And it was just like, no, no peace about that. Let them on any of that area, all the way over to the coast. And then when they got there, it's like, well, probably we've run out of land here. And then that's when they get the vision. Come up, now go north. to Macedonia. And there is now the beginning of the ministry in Macedonia. The journey to Philippi, just a very brief note, it's worth noting that in his short travelogue in verses 11 and 12, that as they went to Philippi, since it was a leading Roman colony and the leading city of that district. So it's like it's an important city. Like they say, all roads lead to Rome. They didn't all lead to Philippi, which was little Rome, but many of them did. There's the Echinacean Way still can be seen today, this major road that goes through there. And cities have always been a part of God's strategic plan to meet to the world. Well, and they begin to try to follow God's leads. Now, once they're in a new city, Paul is like, where do we go now? Usually he is looking for an open door in a synagogue where the Jewish people would be meeting. And he would want to tell them the good news that their long-awaited Messiah has come in Jesus just as he promised. But in Philippi, he's not able to find a synagogue, which means you needed at least 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. So if there's any Jews, it's less than that, okay? And so unable to find that, they seem to listen around and find a local lead that there are some people, worshipers of God, who gather outside the city by the river to pray. And we might think, you know, a mission, what are the places that people gather today? They gather at block parties. We haven't been connecting very much with, you know, more of our neighbors, our immediate neighbors, but not, you know, and somebody else in the neighborhood said, we're having a block party, and we showed up to the block party. It was a wonderful place to be able to connect and to meet neighbors and have some good conversations, and I hope that we grow off of that. I know the Common Place, Conrad and Rachel, have been doing that kind of thing a lot, and they've got a soccer camp that's going to be coming up at the end of the month. That's one of those great places to be able to meet people, develop connections, and to share something about Jesus. Well, Lydia, the woman that they meet there, is her conversion, her turning to Jesus is interesting for several reasons. One is, notice how clear it was that the Lord opened her heart. It wasn't Paul was so powerful in his preaching, and it may have been. But it's like, we just walked into it, it was like fertile ground. God had gone ahead of us and opened her heart. And another is that she's a woman. Remember the vision? The vision was of a man saying, come here. And now they're talking to a woman, and the first convert that God opens up her heart is a woman. Well, that didn't seem to set them back, because they talked across the gender barrier just like Jesus did. Not like everybody else in the culture did, but they did like Jesus did, and that's worth noting. And a third item of note is that she is wealthy. Does it say that? Well, it says that she was a dealer in purple cloth. That was a luxury item, purple cloth. There's a complicated dyeing process. Thyatira was famous for it. But it's like if somebody said, I think Coach bags, those are fairly pricey items. Yes? Okay, thank you for catching me there. Well, that would be like saying that. And she is a dealer in something, you know, luxury items. And she has a home large enough to host all four of these missionaries along with her own household. And her home will actually become the place where the church will meet. So she's a wealthy woman who is also incredibly generous in her hospitality. Very important. Because now they have a home base in that city. Well, now let's read on. There's some other items of note in this city. Verses 16 to 34. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner stocks and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. At once, all of the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his household. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Or pause there. Well, this was a night to remember for many reasons. It began, they went to continue to go to that place of prayer and tell people about Jesus, and they encounter another woman. But this one is a young slave girl. The word there is a diminutive. That is not just a slave, but a young slave, a young female slave. And she is shouting at the top of her lungs, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Free advertising. But not good advertising given the source. That is, it is demonic. It's like you're running a political campaign and the Hell's Angels want to give you a public endorsement. Not so much, okay? And then, so it would be a distorted association, and Luke says she followed them and continued this for many days, grating on everyone's nerves and hindering their witness. And so Paul, in the power of Jesus, confronts and casts out the spirit possessing her, and instantly she is free. Something that I think she probably wished to celebrate. But her masters, her lords is the word that is used. They sure do not. Their response rather than hers becomes Luke's focus because of the impact that their response has on Paul and Silas. All this poor young girl's lords and owners can see is that their property, and that is all that she is to them. Their property is plummeted in value. And in their outrage, they seize and drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace. That is where both the courthouse and the prison were located. And their two charges against them are striking. One is rooted in anti-Jewish racism. "These men are Jews." Okay? And the other in their Roman nationalism. "Us Romans." Now, both sentiments, this racism and Roman nationalism, they were running high at this time, given how just the previous year, Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. Acts 8, verse 2 tells us this, by the way, but history also tells us. And Philippi was, after all, a city named after the Roman Emperor Philip. And they prided themselves on all things Roman. So the girl's owners, notice, they do not mention that their real grievance against the apostles is personal financial self-interest. That wouldn't really sell that well. Instead, they dress it up in emotionally charged religious and racial accusations, sure to gain popular support. And boy, did it work. It reminded me that today, attempts often to oppose Christian values and beliefs. It's often done by charging Christians as being bigoted and intolerant. You heard that? Daniel Taylor, in a wonderful article, The Intolerance of Tolerance, says, "The only sin left in our day is intolerance, and the greatest sinners in the 21st century are evangelical Christians. America is sick of intolerant people, and it's not going to tolerate them anymore." You're getting it, yeah. But now the crowd in Philippi, steeped in anti-Jewish racism and nationalism, sided with the owners of the slave girl. And the judgment on Paul and Silas was swift, the sentence brutal, with no chance for a defense. This is in a court of law that Rome prided itself on its system of justice. And this is the height of injustice. And then given their painful condition and the nature of imprisonment, they are in the inner cell, totally dark and a stinky place, and their feet fastened in the stocks. That would be a really good sleeping position, wouldn't it? Horrendous. There was no sleep for the missionaries that night. And they may well have wondered about their imprisonment, like John the Baptist did in the Gospels, and many others have, in terrible conditions. And yet in their suffering, Paul and Silas display an important lesson, a lesson that we actually taught and reinforced every day in our vacation Bible school. It was that when we wonder, when we feel alone, when we feel powerless, we can trust Jesus. That is what Paul and Silas did by praying and singing hymns to God in the middle of the night to a captive audience, pun intended. They testified to the presence of God with them, strengthening them, comforting them in their deep pain and suffering. I was reminded of Betsy Ten Boom, World War II, as she lay dying in Ravensbrück concentration camp. She turned to her sister Corey and she said, "Corey, we must tell them there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been here." While Betsy did indeed die in that horrific prison concentration camp, her sister Corey was eventually set free to share that story and many others. Paul and Silas probably never dreamed of how soon or how dramatically they would be set free, nor the tremendous impact that their songs in the night would have, but God did, because God rocks. In the ultimate jailhouse rock, the chains of all the prisoners are loosed. Ironically and wonderfully, it is the jailer and his whole household who come to confess their need and to be set free by believing in Jesus. God opens doors of ministry, and he opens hearts, all kinds. And that night, the jailer went from being so full of fear that he was ready to kill himself with his sword to being, it says, filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And his immediate response, notice, just like Lydia, was to give them the best hospitality that he could, that he could offer. And that we know from other times like that, if they found out about that, the Romans, that would have been a death knell for him. Yeah, but he risks it. And he asks that he and his household immediately be baptized and join the family of God. Like, this is so good, don't put it off. Well, the final part of this chapter, the last scene, verse 35 to the end. "When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officials to the jailer with the order, 'Release those men.' The jailer told Paul, 'The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace.' But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. Well, we come now to a great reversal. While there is great celebration over the jailer's newfound freedom, when morning came, Paul and Silas were still prisoners. And though they could have escaped when the jailhouse rocked and the prison doors were open, one reason at least that they did not was because they valued the life of that one jailer more than their own. And God blessed them for it. And the jailer too. What about freedom and justice for them? We're still left wondering. Okay, the jailer has been set free. What about freedom and justice for these missionaries? Well, orders come from the top the next morning for the jailer to release Paul and Silas. I think he was excited to tell them the news. Now you can leave, the jailer tells them. Go in peace. And that word can also mean go quietly. That they refuse to do. They stage a sit-in and send a message to the judge, that is, the magistrate was also as the judge, about the great public injustice he had committed and how it required equally public release. This news leaves the officers and the judge in a bind far worse than in the men in the prison that were refusing to walk out its open doors. There's ironies here, isn't it? Right? They're now the prisoners are now the ones free. The door is open. You can walk out. And the magistrates and officers that put them there are in such a bind, they have no idea what to do. That is because to beat Roman citizens publicly without a trial was something no magistrate in his right mind would ever do. The backlash was so severe, he would be sure to lose his position and worse. And Paul and Silas seem to have done what they seem to have done in the sit-in until their demand was met. That is, they wanted, no, you need to come publicly and release us, because otherwise our reputation and that of the church is going to be totally slandered and shamed unless they know you made a huge mistake. And so Paul and Silas are doing this for the benefit of the church, these believers that have just come to faith. And they know if we lead them under the cloud of suspicion, the magistrates are going to use that force again. Because had they left the city under a cloud of public disgrace, the church would have suffered from public prejudice and the spread of the gospel would have been impeded. But as it is, they were now free to return to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them and would have told them the amazing story. And only after that did they leave, probably to the great relief of the magistrate and the officials. Well, I want to point out at least three lessons applications. The first is that God guides. He guides through His Spirit. Not just God guided, He guides. God guided His mission then, and He guides His mission now. And are we as a church collectively, and are you and I personally open to being guided to new places and new people for the sake of God's mission? I can't answer that for you. It's something that I am wrestling with. God, am I open to new things? To new people that you want me to reach. New places. And also, God opens doors and hearts. I think it was must have been so encouraging to the missionaries. They get the vision, they go there, and it was so clear that the first person that they meet and they talk with, that God has just opened the door. God has gone on ahead of them. They are going, following in his footsteps. God opens doors and he opens hearts, hearts of all kinds. Paul and his co-workers' ministry in a Roman city without the usual home base of a synagogue, they plant a church that will actually thrive in adversity. And we know this because the letter to the Philippians, you read that in the New Testament. This is the background of that church. And there is a church that learned to thrive in adversity. And it illustrates that nothing can hinder the gospel. I love what William Willimon in his commentary observed, that by the end of the story, everyone who at first appeared to be free, that is, the girl's owners, the judges, the jailer, is a slave to greed, to nationalism, to fear. And everyone who at first appeared to be enslaved, the poor girl, Paul and Silas, they are free. Who is the real prisoner? And who are the real free ones? God opens doors and hearts. I think that ought to give us hope, doesn't it? Yeah. And thirdly, kind of connected to this, that all people matter to God. They get a vision of a man, they talk to the women, God opens doors. First convert is a rich woman, the next one, a poor slave woman. A Roman jailer. These are people from different backgrounds and ethnicities and cultures. And the church that they leave behind is made up of a variety of people that I don't think any of them could have predicted except God. And now they are all, what they have in common is the most important thing in their life, Jesus. And the bond that they formed through what they went through together will be a very special and lasting one. And again, we have Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it is very clear that all people matter to God. I think that is also good news for all of us. And the risk that they gave because of this Philippian jailer, that's that scene where they're willing, the door is open and they're like, no, this will be bad for the church and for that guy if we walk out of here and escape. That's not why we're here. The mission that Jesus gave us is worth this. Wow. That's challenging. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as they're coming up, let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are still the head of your mission, the head of your church. You are still the one, Lord, who is guiding us personally and collectively. Lord, because we too want to see people's lives changed. And Lord, give us hope for those maybe within our own family that we have been longing for and praying for, that you would open their heart towards you. Maybe for neighbors, for friends. Maybe for people in our workplace. Lord, we pray for opportunities, for openings, Lord, that you give. Lord, and help us to take a step when there's an opening to take advantage of that, to open the conversation and to discover, Lord, how you are at work in other people's lives. And Lord, I just thank you that your word is just incredibly contemporary. It is still active and alive and meaningful. And Lord, we thank you for your time in the Word with you today. Amen. I was just listening to the rest of you sing that song for a while. I was thinking what it must have been like for the rest of those prisoners who were listening to that song. And these two guys in there are singing, "I've seen it. I've seen it every time." You're probably thinking, you're in here locked up like the rest of us. And by the morning, I just cannot imagine that would have not left a lasting impression on them. And I wonder too, maybe some of you are in a place that feels as hard as a prison. Maybe your workplace is so difficult and you're just like, God, I want out. And what if God is saying, I want you to stick through it. If you leave, there's no light left. I don't know, but God does these things. If you would like prayer, we've got some people from our prayer team. Burnett and Sue are going to be up here right at the front, and I know they would love to pray with you about that. And if I was to give you some homework this week, it would be to read the letter to the Philippians and to think, this is Lydia there, probably that slave girl that was freed, the jailer, and others, and they're getting this, they're part of that church there. And Paul is writing the letter to them when he's imprisoned again, and he'll leave you with these words. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.